Well, good morning, Lord's Grace. It's so good to be back with you. I send greetings from one of your sister churches, Lord's Love. So this morning, they say hi to you as we're worshiping here. And also, I wear a few hats, so on behalf of Pentasport as well, just to say we miss you. The season is starting in September, and registration happens in the second week of August. So we would love for the Lord's churches to come together again, Lord's Love and Lord's Grace, to play sports alongside of each other. So if you want to join a team, sign up for a team, sign your team, your church in, second week of August is starting. And Pastor Sam, I don't know if he's watching online or not, I've been praying for your church and for Pastor Sam as well. So and my heart and my prayers and our family's thinking about him quite often as he recovers here. But this morning, it is a privilege for me to come and to share in God's Word. I share God's Word with you from Genesis chapter 2. And it may be a familiar passage for some of you, but as I was preparing for it in the weeks coming up to the Sunday, just feeling, getting fresh eyes to read God's Word in a new way, to be reminded for us in our certain day and today, to be reminded of the truth that he has for us. As Tom mentioned, it is the word that's written in the very beginning, about the very beginning, that actually impacts our right now. And I feel like he has a word for us there. But let's just pray before we dive into the word. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, God, for everyone that's here and listening and joining us online. God, we thank you, Lord, that for the goodness of your word and for your grace that's new every morning. Father, may you give us ears to hear this morning. May you give us eyes to see and hearts to comprehend your word. And may you use me, Lord, broken servant, to speak your perfect word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I may have shared the story with you before, and if I have, please forgive me. But my very first part-time job was at McDonald's. I'm not sure if you knew that. First, good training, a good place to work. part-time, 16-year-old. I look back now, I'm like, what on earth? What kind of company would trust a 16-year-old with the things that I did and how irresponsible I was to work in that restaurant? The McDonald's I worked at, you're like, oh, did I go to the one he worked at? I worked at the one just before on Marine Drive, just before Granville Bridge, Arthur Lang Bridge. The little one, there used to be Canadian Tire right there, remember? I worked there. Most of my shifts were evening, after school, and night. But there I learned a lot of customer service skills. I got yelled at a lot by people, and most memorably was the drive-thru. One time I was on the drive-thru with a headset, like, welcome McDonald's, what can I get you today? And the guy was like, do you have French fries? And I paused, because I'm like, yes, because we're McDonald's, right? Do you have French fries? I'm like, yes, we have French fries. And he's like, no, do you have French fries? I'm like, yes, we have French fries. And at this point, he's getting so frustrated, I didn't need the headset anymore, because I could hear him yelling this from the window. He's like, no, do you have fresh pies? I was like, oh, fresh pies. Yes, 12 minutes in the oven, we'll get it to you in no time. I learned a lot. I got yelled at by a lot of different people. And I remember being so nervous because it was my first job just messing up at the cashier, learning on the buttons. And when they moved me into the kitchen, I'm like, man, you're trusting a 16-year-old with all this machinery in the back here. But it was a 2-week probation period. And at the end of the 2 weeks, I made it through. I didn't get fired. I didn't do it particularly well. I thought through the interview process, but I made it all the way through. And I start off with that story this morning, because as we look back to the story in the beginning, Adam and later Eve, they're in a probation period of sorts as well. God created a lot in the very beginning. But here, God creates man. He places him. As we notice, as we go through this text this morning, you notice God placing Adam in the garden very specifically and very intentionally. Now, I share my story about McDonald's just to start off about the probation, but we all think about our own stories and maybe think about your first job and the opportunities that you got and how you were. Can you imagine Adam being with God in the very beginning where it was just him and God alone in the garden, having communion with God the Almighty, just them two face to face, just talking? Sounds like heaven. Sounds really, really good. I want to argue this morning through this text that this text here, as we read in Genesis 2, is actually about stewardship. It's actually about the places that God places, about the places that God puts us here on earth and why he does certain things and why he places us in certain spaces, which is why I titled the sermon, Planted Where We're Placed, just for us to think about the context in which God has placed you. 3 points to help our understanding this morning. All things come from God. Steward where we're placed, number two. And number three, strong stewardship flows out of a strong sense of purpose. And it comes from this big idea. Thanks, Nicole, as you're clicking through the slides for me. The big idea comes from the very beginning there. Stewardship as a form of our worship. I want to have that ingrained in our minds this morning, that the way that we steward what we have and where we're placed is a form of worship in itself. Often we think about the Sunday morning as we come together as worship, and it surely is. It definitely is worship. But what if we thought about the way we steward our student life, or the way that we steward our families, the way we steward ourselves, the way we steward in the church, the way we steward each other's emotions, the way we steward each other's giftings, the way we steward why God has placed Lord's Grace where he's placed Lord's Grace. What if we thought about it in that particular context? How would that move us that much closer to the will and purpose of God, as Tom was praying about in the beginning? But what does it mean to be a steward? Well, to steward means to take care of something, to own something, to see that whatever that is grow and to see it flourish. But I'm also, there are other parts in the scripture that speak about stewardship, and I borrow from Matthew 25, the parable of the gold bags, or the parable of the talents. Just our understanding of stewardship is actually faithfulness. It's not about how much you've been given, but it's with what you're given. What are you doing with what you're given? And you're not actually responsible for the results of it, but the faithfulness of that moment, of whether you're listening to God, whether you're obeying God, whether you hear his voice. Which in the text, which I jumped ahead from those 3 points, we see here in the text, it'll help us to understand what stewardship is meant to be. How God aims for us and yearns for us to steward what he has given us. Now, a bit of context in Genesis 2 here. Genesis chapter 1, as you may have read before, you read of God creating light, right in the very, very beginning there. And then God creating the skies in chapters in verse 6. And then God in verse 9, creating ground. In verse 14, God saying, hey, let's separate all of that. There needs to be a separation from those things on earth and those things in the sky. Then he created the stars. And then he created life that was in the waters. And then in day 6, he created all the living things that are on the land. And then day 7, which is so important, which I often struggle with, and maybe you too, day 7, resting, Sabbathing, taking time to enjoy, to commune, to delight in the things that God is doing. Then we jump into chapter 2. That was my really short explanation of chapter 1. And we read chapter 2, and often this is a passage that when atheists or people that don't believe in scripture or are questioning the authority of scripture, they say, hey, does chapter 2 not contradict chapter 1? Because we see God creating all these things from day 1 to 6, and then we read in chapter 2, well, it goes backwards in a sense, and it says, hey, there's no plants yet. And then there's no people yet, so he creates Adam, and then he creates vegetation. What's going on here? Chapter 2 contradicts chapter 1. Aha! Scripture is unreliable. But a rather simple explanation that scholars use is that chapter 1 is a chronological order of the creation, and chapter 2 is a zoom in on day 6. That's the way of us understanding this. So as we zoom in on day 6 of God creating, man, we see how we are to steward. We see how our purpose here, maybe your purpose in the context that God has placed you in as well. And I truly believe this, that studying how God intended life to be at the beginning helps us to understand how life ought to be right now. Because our society and our time and maybe our own lives in this moment, there's a lot going on. There's a lot of brokenness, there's a lot of struggles, there's a lot of pain, there's a lot of hurt. But we find hope as we read back in the Genesis story is how things ought to be. And the closer we can, in 2023 here today, align us, ourselves and our lives to how God intends life to be, I think that's where flourishing happens. I think that's where goodness happens. That's where joy happens. That's where fulfillment happens. All those of which the world, maybe yourself, are so much desiring this morning. But point number one here, all things come from God. All things come from God. We read right in verse 4, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So much in this first verse right here. This is the account of the root of the Hebrew word there means to give birth. To give birth to something. It means to produce, to bring into existence. So here in the break in the Genesis story, we read, this is the account. This is what has been given birth. This is what has been produced. This is what has come into the world. And then we read of who did it. Well, it's the Lord God. A new term not found in chapter 1. A new term. The first time we see this phrase, this title for God, a combination, Lord God, which I'll get into a little bit. And then we see how it focuses not on the heavens and the earth, which in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But here in verse 4, the order switched around. Fascinating. A focus on perhaps what is our responsibility here on earth. In the beginning, God created heavens and earth. He's focusing on the heavens and all things that are heavenly and holy and good. And now the attention turns to us as humanity, those that are on earth here. What is our role? What is our focus? But here, going back, who is it that created? Who is it that has given birth, has brought into existence? It's the Lord God. Lord Yahweh. And God Elohim. Yahweh, the one that reigns and oversees, and Elohim, the one that's sovereign, the sovereign creator, he is the one that is good, that's brought all things into existence. And I'm going to go through this fairly quickly here, but what did the Lord God bring? If you read through chapter 2, all of it from 1 to 25, you see the phrase Lord God appears 11 times at least. So it's important for us to see that In this chapter here, it's actually all about Him. It's all about God creating and God bringing life into existence. But look at what happens when God acts. You see this in the next slide here. What happens when the Lord acts? We see in verses 5 to 6 that streams of water come flowing. That there was air, there was no shrub that had yet appeared and no plant that had sprung up yet, for the Lord God had not sent rain. But then he did, and then streams of water came flowing from the ground. Perhaps when we're experiencing places of dryness and seasons of parchedness, in those moments, instead of us trying harder, it's actually us praying and allowing and asking God to be like, hey, send rain. Because only things come from you. It's not from human effort, but it's from God himself. Number two, in verse 7, we also see the Lord God, what? Forming a man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Isn't that fascinating that God breathed and then there was life? And there's very specific here that the man became a living being, which separates that perhaps you could just be a being, which there were, but without the breath of God, truly we're not living yet. We haven't experienced true life. We haven't experienced all the things of God. So with God, he brings into life with his breath. In verse 8, what did he do? He decided to plant a garden. God planted a garden. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God had planted a garden, which we'll get into a little bit later in the sermon. In the east, why in the east? Scholars suggest in the east, that's where the sun rises, suggesting that's where life happens, a symbol of life. And this is fascinating here. Have you noticed that? Do you notice here that the garden itself isn't actually Eden? But the garden is in Eden. That's important for us to take note of, especially later on as I go on in the sermon, that we think of Eden as just this place that is maybe mythical, but geographically a place. People believe, scholars believe, that is in the Middle East. Close to Iran, somewhere in that region. But it's important here that God created a garden, and then intentionally later he planted a person, a man, Adam, into it. So God, without God, there wouldn't have been this garden. Number four, he also grew trees. So again, more life is coming. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. I love that about our God. That is, the trees, they weren't just pleasing to the eye, they weren't just aesthetically good, but they're also practical. They're good for food. It seems to be a trait of God, that things are beautiful, but there's also a purpose in the beauty in itself. And then in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So trees were growing, there's life that's happening. And then number five, he also gives life to everything, which is my summary of verses 10 to 14. You're like, what's this all about winds and rivers? Well, everything is, notice this right in verse 10, a river watering the garden flowed from Eden, for there it was separated into four headwaters. And these waters flowed out as well to the regions around it. That God himself doesn't just give life within the garden and within Eden, but rivers of life flow from God himself to all things. That all of life receives their life from God himself. Just look at what happens when God acts. And as I was reading this, I was like, have I seen this in my own life? Have I truly invited God into my own life? Have I seen God act in this way where waters come during parched times and dry land? Place with no vegetation, with no life, and God is blooming life from the desert. Have we experienced that ourselves? And maybe many of us, we actually know this. This isn't the first time that you've heard this message. You're like, yeah, all things come from God. We know this. We read passages like in Colossians 15 to 16, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Verse 16, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And all creation shouts in that moment, amen. Amen. Because all things are for him and in him. All of life comes from God himself. So this morning, as we started the image, the understanding of stewardship, of being faithful with what God has given, the understanding that God gives, that God has given us so much. And I'm not comparing, we're not measuring how much, but the fact that God has given. He's given you all specific gifts. He's all given you all specific personalities. He's given you all specific roles in society and your jobs. He's giving you your schooling, your families, your relationships. He's giving you life, life itself. You're wondering maybe for the last while what's in my bag there. And I was had a bit of an epiphany as I was choosing candy in Superstore, where I was like, wow, like Mentos. I haven't seen Mentos in quite some time. I'm wondering what it tastes like. And then I remembered all the trouble I did in high school when I combined Mentos with cola. Right? You might remember what happens, right? No, I'm not going to do it. You can go to the next slide here. When you add Mentos, I have a picture of a slide here. When you add Mentos into the cola, a chemical reaction happens and a big explosion, right? I did this, guaranteed I won't be invited back, right? So there's, you add it right in and then it'll just explode. And what if I use the illustration here that Mentos are the things of life that happen? Whatever it is, good things, bad things, this life. How do we react to life? How do we see life? Here we're saying that, do you believe that God truly is the source of all life, that he gives things, gives good things to us, that he is the source of all good life? Do we believe this? Because I believe if that's the core of us, it would impact how we see life. Imagine this is filled with the Spirit. I didn't put water in there because I didn't do enough research. I'm like, maybe Mentos reacts with water too. I don't know. It doesn't. But if you imagine, the reason why the Mentos reacts the way it does in the cola, it's because it's the reaction of the cola and the Mentos as well, right? But the fact is, if your life is filled and you understand who God is and things happen in your life, nothing happens. Nothing happens, not because there wasn't a Mentos or something that happened in your life, but because you're filled with something different. You're filled with God Himself. You're filled with the Spirit. It doesn't matter how many things fill your life. You're like, I'm with it. Well, I'm with it here. I'm listening to God. I'm following God. I'm listening to God. And here I start off with this image in this passage right here in the very beginning here that's important for us to understand that all things come from God. And that needs to be the core of our beginning, of our being, because that affects the way that we see the world. That affects the way that we react. It affects the ways that we hear people's thoughts. Maybe you can hear people's thoughts. I hear people's words. I hear that the things that they're said to you at work. When you receive that report, when you receive that diagnosis, when you receive that certain news, that news is bad. But it all depends on what's going on inside. And that's why we pray, as we have been praying and singing, Lord Jesus, come and fill me and change me from the inside out. Not just on the things on the outside, but from the inside out. So we see here, just from this first verse, that's probably a sermon in itself, that all things come from God. But do you believe this? Number two, we're meant to steward, we're replaced. If we understand that God gives us things, He's placed us, and that He has given us gifts, and all things come from God, there's no accidents in this world. That all things, all your experiences, all that we go through in life, and all things that God gives us is intentional in and of itself. Steward where we're placed. We notice twice in this passage, in verses 8 and verses 15, that the Lord God planted a garden, in verse 8, in the east in Eden, and there what? He put the man. And then verse 15, the Lord God took the man and what? He put him there. Again, a repetition, important as we read through Scripture for us to see and to understand. The word, the root of the word to put means to set, to stand, to secure, to rest. And all of it points to intentionality. It's not like one day God created Adam and then he just wandered. He's like, oh, like, you know, so much to play here, so much to see. And he wonders, what is this? You know, he wonders into the dark. No, like we read here, there's intentionality from Lord God that he placed Adam into the garden. We'll get into why later in a little bit. But we just see here the intentionality. Where did God place Adam? In Eden. And the word Eden means delight, means blissful. And the garden, again, this is fascinating. The word can be translated as an area that's enclosed. An area that's enclosed, fenced off, protected. Why? For the growth of the flora that's going on, that's flourishing, for the growth of the flourishing that's going on. And some of us don't believe in boundaries and don't believe in the boundaries that are set. And maybe we see God in all the Scripture, this, what we read here, not so much of the good news, but bad news, a book full of bad news, of restrictions, of things that we can't do. But flourishing actually happens within the compounds of what God defines. Flourishing happens within how God sets the parameters for us, for flourishing, for life itself to happen. But the point is, He has placed Adam intentionally into this place. For the flora to flourish, sure, but also for Adam to flourish, for Adam to experience life. As we see this with Adam, how he stewarded, how he was placed there with intentionality, and later we'll see how he stewarded that place as well as he could before the fall. The question I have for you, the first question I have is, do you believe in this? Do you believe that God has provided and given all things? The second question is, where has God put you? You're like, I'm sitting right here in this chair. Sure. But where has God placed you? Where has God put you? What context has He placed you? There's a reason why you're in the family that you're in. There's a reason why you have the relationships that you do, the friends that you do. There's a reason why you're connected to the people you're connected with. There's a reason why you're in Vancouver right now. There's a reason why you're at this church right now, even though it may be your very first day. Where has God placed you? What is the context that He has placed you? Because not only do we need to understand that God has given, but what has He given you? Where has He placed you? And why is it that you have been placed where you've been placed? And maybe this is the very first time you've been asked this question, and that's some homework for you to talk about in your groups and with the people that you trust around you. And maybe you're trying to figure it out together. I know there are pastors and leaders here that would love to have that conversation. You're like, I don't know where God has placed me. I don't know what my gifts are. I don't know where I am, and you're feeling lost. I know there are people that have that want to have a conversation with you. So first, we see that all things come from God. And then the deliberateness, the intentionality of God in the beginning of placing Adam into the garden. Then number three here, the third point I have for us, the third and the last point, is that strong stewardship flows out of a strong sense of purpose. Strong stewardship comes out of a strong, flows out of a strong sense of purpose. We turn back to verse 15 here. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? This answers the question, why? Why did God do it? To work it and take care of it. Scholars use the term directive purpose. Like God gave Adam a directive purpose to his being and to why he's meant to be where he's meant to be. And to get it, what is he meant to do? He's meant to work it in Eden and to take care of it. The word to work, it means it's from the Greek, from the Hebrew word abad. I'm saying it wrong for sure. My Hebrew is terrible. Abad, which means to work it. It means to toil, to serve, to accomplish. And to take care of it is where is the word shamar, which means to watch over and to keep. So there's different translations. If you go to the next slide here, Eugene Peterson in the Message translates as God took the man and set him down in the Garden of Eden to work the ground and keep it in order. Often this passage is used to talk about environmental stewardship. And I was talking to Josh as we're talking about today, and he's like, hey, what's the angle, right, you're coming from? Is it like an environmental stewardship? Like, that's part of it, but not all of it. To see these two words simply as farming illustrations, I think is to highly reduce God's word. It's actually an understanding of all of stewardship itself, not just environmental stewardship, not just financial stewardship, but stewardship of all things, literally everything, every opportunity, all of life, the life that you've been given, all of it itself. Because it's fascinating. I tried to say the word abad in the beginning, which means to work it, but it also could be translated as worship as well. So the phrase could also be translated as worship and obey. Why am I going on about that? It's because we kind of have Bible stories, kids' stories. Adam was made, he was naked, and then, you know, he was in the garden and, you know, had a great time. What's fascinating is that could it be perhaps that the garden was the first temple? The first temple where God's presence was and dwelt. And Adam wasn't just, you know, ooh, you know, digging, farming, yeah, this is really great. But he was actually the first priest. That Adam was the first priest in the first temple, taking care of God's creation, taking care of all things that God has given him. And that, in fact, the reason why God placed Adam into the garden to begin with is to steward everything, to be faithful to the call, to take care of that place, to see it grow, to care for it, to see it develop, and see it grow, and to be faithful to what he has been given. I think Paul Stevens helps here as well. I believe he's stood on this pulpit as well. I feel unworthy, but he stands here in this pulpit. Dr. Paul Stevens says this in his interpretation of this passage. The best word to describe this is stewardship, that rich idea that we do not own anything, but have been entrusted with its care and development. So we get a little bit deeper into our idea of stewardship. You're like, what has God called me to steward? Well, what has God given you? What has God entrusted you with? Your life, for sure. All of you, your intellect, your being, your bodies, your heart, your emotions. I've talked about relationships. I talk about people. I talk about work. I talked about school. All those you've been entrusted with its care and with its development. What if our understanding of stewardship flows from this Genesis text here of how Adam was placed there in the same way now that God places you into specific places? Not in gardens anymore, but maybe to be part of the transformational work that God calls us to. to turn places of death into life, not because of our own power, but because of Christ living in us. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is now living alive in us, that we go into these places and new life forms, that we go around walking as Bible believers, God-fearers, as we go and bring God's word into whatever context, that you see little signs of life form, not because of us, not by works. I want to be clear there, but because of the Jesus that's inside of us. And we get to participate and see life flourish and life bloom and life grow. We see graves turn into gardens, places where there was once death, but now Jesus reigns and Jesus is there and Jesus speaking life, raising up dead bones. Like, that's what we're called to as we steward, as we live life with purpose every single day. If you go to the next slide here, you see a picture of a hoe and you're like, what's that all about? Apparently, this is the first one of three that John Deere created in 1836 or 56. Fact check me, I can't remember. 1800s sometime. This was his first hoe that he created, John Deere. You know, the one, I've always wanted one to sit on one. You know, I don't really have a big yard, so I had to sit on one to mow your lawn. So apparently what made John Deere famous actually isn't the motor itself, is actually the blades that he invented. That in the land that he was cultivating and trying to take care of, it was really muddy. So they had these plows that kept getting mud stuck on them, and it just really reduced the time of the work. So he created this self-scouring technology, this hoe, that when he digs in, is actually when it pulls out, the mud would not stick onto it. I don't know how he did it, but that's what he did, and made a fortune out of it. Huge creation. Maybe that's an example for us here today. Like, just someone, he was, but you read of his biography, this is a dedication that he had. He was like, this is my role, this is my calling, this is what I'm meant to do here. So spending day in and day out trying to discover that and working hard on that. But the point is that he had a tremendous sense of purpose. And with that kind of purpose, it shapes the way in which we see the world and the way in which we act. May we have a sense of purpose, even beyond that, but a God-given sense of purpose of where he has placed you and what he calls you to steward. So what? Now what? Four final reminders, maybe action items, application. If you don't know where to begin this morning, you're like, I don't know where to steward, maybe the first part is to steward yourselves. Start there. Steward your own life. You go to the next slide here. Steward ourselves. Steward what God. Steward who you are. Maybe it's your time. It's your bodies. It's your intellect. It's all of yourself. Don't start with someone else, but start with yourself. Steward yourselves well. Be faithful to who God has created you to be. And discover that together with community. And allow people to shape you as well, so that you can steward your own life very well. Number two, we all have gifts. And some of you maybe this morning, like, I don't know what my gifts are. I don't know what I'm good at. I don't know how I've been wired and what I've been purposed for. Let's discover that together. We all have gifts we're meant to steward. Number three, everyone has a role in the body of Christ. There's a place for you. It's not just to get you to serve. It's actually, do you understand that when leaders ask you to serve in something, it's not just because there's a need, but the greater theology behind that, the greater desire behind that is actually, as a church, we are called as leaders, we're called to faithfully steward you, to steward how God has wired you. And if we don't allow you to flourish with the gifts that God has given you, we are being unfaithful as leaders. So you also have a role in the body, in the kingdom, wherever it is that you are. And that leads into the fourth action, application for you, is to discover where you've been placed. Discover where you're placed. And wherever that is, plant yourself there. Dig deep. Spread roots. Because if you have full conviction, and that's your purpose, and that's your calling, that's where you're meant to be, the best thing you can do is to stay put, plant, and to steward, and to be the best that you can be in that moment with the God-given strength that he has for you. And I end here that this week I had a conversation with someone in ministry that works with children that are illiterate in our city. And he was sharing the story about how he's been working with this child that's around 10 years old that's totally illiterate in the beginning. And through this ministry of teaching how to read, they also shared the gospel. And he was just so excited to share with me that he was astounded as he saw this child this week, from last year when he first met him, this week reading through Scripture. And not just reading through Scripture, but for the first time, reading through half of Matthew at least, and not just reading, but interpreting and comprehending and dialoguing, and then reading through the book of Acts as well. And there, I was reminded, I'm thankful for people like that steward their gifts and their calling. That there's no fanfare, there's no accolades, there's nothing here that we see, but he just day in, day out faithfully stewards the opportunities that he's been given. I think about the single mom that stays, that's caring for their children at home. I think about the stay-at-home mom who's working day in, day out, providing for their kids. I think about the parents that are working hard every single day, going out. Think about the students as you study late into the night. I think about those that are retired, stewarding their time, still saying, I'm not going to be decommissioned. I'm never decommissioned for the gospel. I'm going to go out and continue to proclaim and to do great things for God. All of us have been given a place and a time to steward. Why has God placed you here in 2023 in Vancouver? What has He called you to steward? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You choose to use us to further Your kingdom and Your glory. Father, we thank You, God, for Your good word that pierces, that changes us. And God, I pray for everyone that's here at Lord's Grace Church, Lord, that whatever we heard this morning, Lord, may it be a personal word from You. But God, I pray that wherever we go, that we will bring the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus into these places so that flourishing can happen. God, may You use Lord's Grace to continue to be a stronghold of Your faith here in the Kitsilano area. But wherever the people go, Lord, that's where the church is. So wherever they go, Lord, may they transform, may they change, may they heal, may they proclaim, may they do great things in Your name. So Father, thank You that all things come from You. Thank You that You have chosen to place us in specific places to be used by You. And God, allow us to grow as stewards, to be faithful to what You've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.